You remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us once again from Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter. This morning we're in the 6th verse. Jesus said, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them underfoot and turn and maul you." It's the Word of God for the people of God. May be seated. You know, I guess it's debatable whether Jesus offended more people back then than Jesus offends people now, which is always kind of surprising because you assume Jesus is a really nice guy and just really doesn't want to offend anybody. But I am sure that when you add his followers into the mix, the numbers today are probably a little higher than they were back then. I mean, just 2 weeks ago, you might have seen in the news about this court case, I think it was out in Texas, where this young man publicly forgave this woman who was on trial for killing his brother. And he said, "I did this, I forgave you, because I'm a Christian." And at the end of the trial, the woman said, you know, to the judge, "I want to change my life, but I don't really know where to begin. I don't even have a Bible." And the judge went to her chambers, got her own Bible, gave it to the woman, and the woman asked, "Could I have a hug?" And she physically did, gave her a hug. But apparently that offended quite a few people that she did this or that they did this. But in today, in a world of political correctness, you know, like where Braves fans are told we need to stop doing tomahawk chop as if they have any reason to do tomahawk chop down 10-0 in the top of the first. We weren't going to be chopping anyway that night. Jesus, I think, would need someone to edit his teachings for insensitivity. Because these days you just can't say something like, "Don't give what is holy to dogs and don't throw your pearls before swine." I mean, don't get me wrong, I'm not personally bothered by that. Some of you know by now, you've been around here, that my father was a hog farmer. He carried mail and he raised hogs. One of our favorite family memories was him coming home from a pig farm one night after dark, after a long and apparently really frustrating day. If you know anything about hogs, they can be pretty frustrating. And long after dark, my mother finally gave up on waiting on him to come home for supper, and so we all sat down to eat without him, which we never did. You know, we sat down and ate together. While we were eating, my father walked in the door, and he looked at us at the table, and he said, "Why, you bunch of damn hogs, you couldn't wait on me to eat?" Now, you have to know my father. This was so out of character, my father, it became a family joke. The only time we ever heard him raise his voice at us, much less use a curse word. But, you know, in fact, instead of being offended by it, we actually laughed, and which really did make you mad then. And I guess around here, there are certainly a lot of folks that don't mind being referred to as dogs, you know, D-A-W-G-S, except maybe up till about halftime last night after last week, some people are probably taking their name off the list. But honestly, I can't ever hear that saying of Jesus, "Don't give what is holy to dogs," without thinking of Larry the Cable Guy. Now, Larry the Cable Guy has this routine about going to the PetSmart and the salesman trying to get him to buy a dog water purifier. Now, I won't tell you the whole thing because I know that some of you are already thinking that a Larry the Cable Guy sermon reference is even lower than some of my Will Ferrell, Ricky Bobby sermon references. But Larry's response was something along the lines of, "Well, my dog drinks out of the toilet half the time. I'm not sure I need to buy him a dog water purifier." So don't give what is holy to dogs, right? You get it. You see what a connection I'm making. So like Jesus, maybe I owe all of you an apology today if you're offended by such frivolity in a sermon. But honestly, some weeks I need a little levity. And I always have to be really careful not to take myself too seriously. That being said, this wasn't the only time Jesus dropped the dog reference on somebody. And honestly, I am still a little taken aback every time I read that story about the Canaanite woman who comes to Jesus and ask for him to cast this evil spirit out of her daughter. And Jesus says to the woman, "It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." At which point, to her credit, instead of stomping out mad and raking Jesus over the coals on social media, she instead turns to Jesus and says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Touché. And you know, if you read the rest of the Gospels, I don't find anywhere else where Jesus makes reference to Gentiles as dogs after that encounter. It's funny, nobody really minded him talking about people being lost sheep or sheep without a shepherd. I guess in our minds, somehow sheep have some, we're sort of warm and fuzzy feeling about sheep. Most folks don't know that among barnyard animals, sheep are among the most stupid, and that pigs are the smartest animal on the farm. And all of us know, of course, that dogs are man's best friend. Enough of the nonsense, really. Let me get to the point. Or really, Jesus' point in this passage, this bizarre saying, the meaning of which we might find as offensive to us as the animal analogies themselves are, if we're using them to, as we have traditionally have, to refer to all the lost people out there, right? If you remember from last week's passage on not judging others and the problem with trying to take the speck out of someone else's eye without taking the log out of our own eye, this is part of a whole section, these first 12 verses in chapter 7, on how we try to manage other people and their behavior with tools like contempt and condemnation, or giving them our answers, our pearls of wisdom, if you would, to their problems. I mean, it would be easy to read this passage and make the easy assumption that what Jesus means here is that there are some people who aren't worthy of the treasure that we, the enlightened and privileged few, have obtained. Sort of a preemptive strike version of the wipe the dust off your feet when you leave. Because in this way, we can just simply decide ahead of time who can receive it and who can't. We can save ourselves the trouble of going and saying. The only problem with that assumption is how inconsistent it is with the ministry of Jesus, who, if you remember, spent a whole lot of time with so-called sinners and lost people, and even made people like Samaritans and Roman centurions and tax collectors and prostitutes positive examples of folks who would enter the kingdom ahead of the most religious folks of the day. So I'm saying it's probably unlikely that Jesus is being particularly critical here of Gentiles or non-believers, which means that the target of this saying, by process of elimination, must be the believers who are trying to give something to people we assume they need. See, these days, one of the resentments towards a lot of organized religion, Christianity in particular, is the perceived disrespect that we've shown to all the people that we've labeled the category of lost. And if you look at some of the unhelpful ways that we've tried to cast our pearls before swine and give what's holy to dogs, you can kind of see why some people might feel like that. There were a few examples that came to mind when I was thinking about our attempts at that. The first one was, since I'm a pastor, it's the old sick the pastor on them. You know, I have this lost friend or family member who, you know, needs to see the light. And so I call the pastor and say, I need you to go see this person for me. Get through to them. Straighten them out. Remember how we talked about that last week. The problem, of course, is more times than not, they don't know the pastor. And they don't have a relationship with him or her. And they likely carry some stereotypical baggage about such professional religious people who have been sent to show them the light. And worse, there are some of us who are prideful enough to think we can do that. Cast our pearl before swine, because it's the pastor's job, after all, to cram a few down their throat if we have to. Or another of my favorites is the old funeral altar call. Now, you know, you've got people there who never otherwise darkened the door of the church. And so while we're dealing with mortality and things like that in those moments, it's a good time to strike with the old, we only have today, you may not make it home from this service today. So, but you today can secure your eternal salvation right here at this altar. Or maybe you've been had this practice. A lot of us did this when we were in youth groups. You know, we're passing out salvation tracts, particularly around places where people like to party. The cartoon versions, the really scary ones. Or worse, James told me this one about he saw somebody leave one for the waiter instead of a tip. And since it's almost Halloween, we could always invite them to the Judgment House. Has anybody ever been to Judgment House? It's one that, listen, I know these are well-intentioned, but Judgment House is a haunted house version of hell that you're supposed to invite all your lost friends to. Because it's the old proverbial scare the hell out of them, right? It's where that saying comes from. even the well-intentioned Monday night visitation team, if you've ever done that, knocking on, it's going to see the lost folks in town. I discovered that some churches have a list of lost folks. And I had this golfing buddy once in this little small town, this church I was serving. His mother was a member of the church that I pastored. He wasn't churched. He was a little rough around the edges like me, so I liked him. We played golf together. We met on the first tee one day, and he said, "Hey, guess what?" I said, "What?" He said, "The Baptist came to see me last night." I said, "They did, huh?" He said, "Yeah, I saw them pull in the driveway, so I ran to the refrigerator and grabbed a beer so I'd have it in my hand when I got to the door." And I opened the door, and they said, "Mr. Moore, if you died tonight, do you know where you'd go?" And I said, "What'd you tell them?" He said, "I told them, of course I did. I already prearranged down at the funeral home." I guess, listening to Jesus here, what I'm saying is I'm not sure Archie Bunker style evangelism is always our best bet. Some of you may remember that great scene from All in the Family where Archie was talking about baptizing the heathen by holding them under the water until they believed. And don't get me wrong. I'm really not picking on the Baptists or the evangelicals. I am evangelical. I am evangelical in that I do believe people need a relationship with Jesus. And you know, if I didn't believe that, I'd found something else to do, I think. Unless I fell into that category of folks who heard the call in the cotton field, if you've ever heard that say. Or the preachers only work one day a week, but I can assure you my golf game would be better than it is if I only work one day a week. And I do think that there are people who are lost. And the reason I believe that is not because of them, it's because of me. Because I have been there. And honestly, there are some days when I'm still not sure I'm not still there. And I do believe that Jesus is the pearl of great price. And He is the one thing in life worth selling everything you have to obtain and hold on to. So when I interpret this passage in the way that I jokingly have, I've either missed the point completely, which is entirely possible, or maybe I've tried to learn something from Jesus in this passage about how we share our faith with others or how we shouldn't go about sharing it. Because the point I think He's making is the problem isn't always with the receiver, you know, the swine or dogs. But it's maybe it's with those of us who are insensitive enough to try to give them something that won't do them any good and in fact may do them some harm where they are right now. Because His point is, pigs can't eat pearls. They eat Purina hog chow. And when we try to shove pearls down their throats, Jesus said they just might turn around and bite you. And maybe they should. We make the mistake sometimes of thinking everybody would love to have pearls, right? Even if you can't eat them. Jesus reminds us that it's easy to assume we know what someone needs without ever listening to them or asking them or getting to know them. We base our assumptions about the degree of their lostness by our own categories of unholy behavior. While Jesus has the advantage of looking into people's hearts. But then again, maybe we could see their hearts too if we could take the time to get to know them. I mean, I don't know. Maybe if we weren't just out there to throw pearls from across the fence and instead we're willing to get in there and get our feet muddy, maybe a little smelly. I mean, if you notice what Jesus got most often criticized for, it was hanging out with unholy people. Which is why I would argue Jesus is not pointing His finger and labeling lost people in some derogatory way as dogs or pigs, but instead He's simply making a point about the insensitivity and ineffectiveness of holy people, even His own disciples, in trying to share the love of God with people in ways that might do more harm than good. I am grateful to my parents who took me to church, expected me, required me to go to church. But I'm also grateful that they understood at what point they needed to have planted the seeds and to back off and to trust God to watch over me in the far country instead of continuing to cram pearls down my throat until I resented them so much that I never would leave the pig field and the trough and come back to the Father's table. See, according to Jesus' memorable story that we maybe have mislabeled as the prodigal son, it probably should have been called the waiting father. Some of us Some of us needed to hang out with pigs for a while in order to come to our senses and find our way back home to the Father's table where a fatted calf, not a plate of pearls, awaited us, and a ring for our finger, maybe a pearl one. There are some things we can learn from Jesus about the sharing of the love of God and the good news of the gospel with people in a way that they can receive. First, I would say, Jesus never assumes anyone is beyond reach, and he never treats anyone as if they are a pariah. He met people where they were. He made time for them. He ate with them. He treated them with respect. He listened to them. I mean, the stories go on and on in the Gospels. The Samaritan woman at the well, Legion the demoniac, Zacchaeus the tax collector, Bartimaeus the beggar. It's what the Pharisees didn't understand about Jesus and why they kept asking, why does he eat with those people? Which also means he didn't just assume he knew where they were and what they needed. Instead, he usually asked. You might remember when he was talking with Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, he asked him this question, what do you want me to do for you? Now, I read that story and I always think, what a stupid question. He's blind and you're a healer. What do you think he wants to do for you? But Jesus doesn't make assumptions for people. He respects them enough to listen. You might remember Jesus' brother named James wrote a letter that's in the New Testament where he says, what good is it really if you say to the person who's homeless and hungry, oh, God bless you, I'll pray for you, hope you stay warm and well fed, but you don't do anything about their situation? Giving them pearls again, right? But none of this is to say, none of this, don't hear me wrong, none of this is to say we shouldn't seek to reach people with the love of God and the good news of Jesus. Jesus did give us a great commission. They said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. He did say that we would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's just that the question he raises here with his disciples as he's training them is, how? How are you going to go about doing that? As we do, we might remember Jesus gave a little piece of advice to those disciples before he sent them out to do their ministry among the lost. He said, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Now, some people might find that a little offensive too. But you might say that the wisdom of a serpent is patience. It is simply understanding that opportunity must come to you. You can't necessarily force it on anyone else. And the innocence of doves is to be without guile. No underlying impure motive. It can't be about me. It's got to be about you. You know, we have to be humble and loving enough to respect people and simply give them what they can receive in a way that they can receive it that will nourish their souls. Because I can tell you from my experience, it is a poor pig farmer who feeds his pigs pearls instead of Purina. Amen. Amen.